Father, please speak to us now from your holy word. Open up our hearts, our minds, to receive from you, we pray. Amen. So we're continuing in our series on 1 Peter today. And the reading, which would be helpful if you had open, was on page 1218. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Today in our letter we reach an important turning point. The letter so far has been concentrating on the Christian's relationship and standing before God. We've seen how Christians have been called by God to form a special holy people, a people belonging to God. We've seen how Christians have been born again to eternal life through the living word of God. And so together, we've seen that we form God's temple. We are the place where God lives. We have God as our Father. We are a new family. But now Peter turns from our relationship and our standing before God to talking about our relationship and standing in the world. And in verse 11, he immediately reminds us that we are aliens and strangers in the world. This world is no longer our home, not for the Christian. We don't belong here. No, we belong to God and his heavenly kingdom. And so it's like we're living in a foreign land here. This then raises a question. How should we live in this world if we are strangers and foreigners in it? Now, some people say that Christians should withdraw, form isolated communities, that we should not engage with the world because, well, if we engage with the world, we might become contaminated and be led astray into sinful practice. So because we're strangers here, let's keep ourselves apart. Meanwhile, other people say, well, no, actually what we should be doing is accommodating fully to the surrounding culture. Gain the approval of the surrounding culture, but that, of course, means compromise. The big question today, then, is how should we relate to the world if we are strangers and foreigners here? Our reading from 1 Peter splits into three sections. Firstly, we have verses 11 and 12, and they give us the general principle of how we should live as aliens and strangers here. Then verses 13 to 17 talk about how we live in relationship to governing authorities. And then finally, verses 18 to 25 talk about how we should live and relate in the workplace. Let's start then with the general principle. Verses 11 and 12. In these verses we have two instructions and then some consequences of following out those instructions. Instruction number one is abstain from sinful desires. Abstain from sinful desires. That's right there in verse 11 if you take a look at it. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. The Christian has been born again of word and spirit. We're now called to be holy, as God is holy. This, however, is difficult. We live in an environment that does not respect many of God's ways. We live in an environment that constantly tempts us to go back to some of those old ways that we used to enjoy. And unfortunately, we still enjoy. Because that's the thing about sin. Sin promises delicious enjoyment. But we've got to remember that the pleasures of sin are short-lived, and actually sin brings back about our destruction. Our sinful desires war against our soul, says Peter. So there's real danger here. And Peter says, look, this is a battle we must take seriously and fight. Abstain from sinful desires. We're no longer to live like that because we now belong to God as his holy people. But it's not easy. Let me illustrate. Imagine living in China all your life, and then one day your doctor says, you cannot no longer eat rice. If you eat rice, you're going to die. For years you have enjoyed eating rice. Everybody around you is eating rice. Day after day the temptation is there. Rice is very nice. Come and eat. Well, that's what it's like for the Christian, says Peter. But you're not to eat rice. Or rather, you're to abstain from sinful desires because they war against your soul. Instruction number one, then. Instruction number two is in verse 12. Do good. Do good. The Christian life is not about saying no to everything. It's quite the opposite. Yes, we say no to that which God calls sin, but we actively engage in seeking and promoting that which is good. Not just within the Christian community, but within society. When Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, conquered the people of God, back in 596 BC, when he conquered Judah, he carted off many Jews into Babylon. And they there were exiles and strangers in a foreign land. Peter says, we are in the equivalent situation. Now, what did God say to the people in Babylon through the prophet Jeremiah? In Jeremiah chapter 29, these are God's instructions. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And likewise, it's the same instruction for us. We are to seek the good of the society in which we live, even if we are foreigners and strangers here. We are to be salt and light, seeking the betterment of the society in which we live. You see, withdrawing from society is not an option God gives us. And too often Christians have done that in the past. God says, engage with the society in which you live. Just don't conform to its ways when they go against my laws. So the principle is, be in the world, but not of the world. Then is the general principle. One, abstain from sinful desires. Two, be good. Seek the prosperity of where you live. Now note the consequence that results from doing this should be powerful Christian witness. Be salt, be the light of the world. And then verse 12, even though people may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Abstaining from sinful desires and seeking to do good in society is powerful Christian witness. It will lead to people glorifying God. Now, some people may be stubborn and they might not glorify God until Jesus Christ returns, but they will do it. Others, though, as they take note of our distinct godly lifestyle, will hopefully become curious. Will hopefully then be open to the gospel, perhaps even becoming Christians themselves, and then they will glorify God. Verse 12 tells us that people may often accuse Christians of wrongdoing. But Peter says, if we live such good lives, well then those accusations will be proved to be groundless. Instead, the accusers will come and see that God actually is good and they will honour him. But let's move on and see how this general principle works itself out in practice. Firstly, in relationship to governing authorities. This brings us to verses 13 to 17. And the most obvious instruction here is that we're to submit to the government. The Christian is not to be an anarchist. The Christian is not to withdraw and say we're going to do our own things. The Christian is not to say to the government, look, you're not a Christian government, and you're not running your government along Christian principles, so I don't have to listen to you. No, we submit. And we're told in the passage that God has put the government there to punish wrong and commend good. Does that mean we're free? Well, let's take a notice of verse 16. Verse 16 says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. You see, a government may give its citizens permission to do things which God would define as sin. So a government may not outlaw adultery. A government may legalize gambling. A government may say it's okay to criticize and badmouth other people in the name of free speech. Peter says, look, live as free men, but don't use this as an excuse for doing evil. Just because the law of the land says it's okay to be unfaithful in marriage or to gamble or to engage in destructive gossip does not mean it's okay. Remember, you are strangers here and must live according to my rules. Abstain from sinful desires, even if the law of the land legalizes them. And a similar argument, I think, holds when a government asks a Christian citizen to actively commit a sin. I mean, what if the government asked us to do something sinful in the eyes of God? What should we do? You know, that's a question that worries many Christians. Youth groups love to debate that question. I think firstly, though, we ought to just realise that that is actually very rare. I don't often think the government asks people to do something actively sinful. We may think a tax is unfair. Well, be that as it may, we still pay it. We may think a housing development is not right. Well, we can use our democratic voice and vote against it, but once it's passed, we accept it. We must not use our own opinions, even if our Christian framework is influencing them, to actively refuse to accept laws. However, secondly, we must remember that God's law does come first. And if we ever were asked to commit a sin, well, then we do have to say no, because we're to abstain from sin. We're not to be coerced into it. So, for example, if a government forbids us to preach the gospel, what do? We keep on preaching it. That's what Peter the Apostle did. But as I say, I do think it's rare for a government to say, actively do a sin. Interesting in verse 17, though, Peter tells us that we're to respect and to honour fellow citizens and the king, but we're to fear God. It's a stronger word being used for our relationship to God. Respect and honour the king, but fear God. God comes first. His laws stand above the laws of the country, if we ever did have to choose. But let me say again, it has to be God's law that's being broken, not our own opinion, that would ever make us defy a government. But this brings us back to verse 15. It's God's will that by doing good we may silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. People love to find any opportunity to criticise Christians. Don't you find that? People love to show up Christians. Now, you see, imagine, if Christians were showing non-compliance to the laws of the land, that would give great ammunition. Withdrawing into a holy huddle and not taking part in society also gives them great ammunition. And we must not give them the opportunity. Christians are called to be law-abiding citizens who seek the prosperity of the land. We're just to do it without giving in to sinful desires. And Peter says this will result in people around us glorifying God as they see the good lives we lead. Let's briefly now turn to the last verses, 18 to 25, in the workplace. In verse 18, we read that slaves, or servants, but I think we could read that almost as employees, are to submit to their masters with respect. Now, of course, if you've got a good employer, a fair and just employer, that's actually easy. But we're told that Christians are to respect and submit even to the harsh employers. I was thinking back to 20 years ago, and probably more than that, probably going on 25 now, my second boss in Texaco. My first boss had been brilliant. He was fair. His door was always open. He was open to discuss things, listen to my opinions, hear my input. My second boss, she just wanted to tell me what to do and wanted me to get on with it. And I wasn't used to that. And then she started to assign tasks to me that weren't aligned with my skill set. And I thought, well, that's just daft. There's all this other work in the queue that I can do. I found it frustrating. And I thought it was a mistake. I made it quite clear. She didn't like me pointing that out to her. Well, I was a young Christian at the time, and I thought all this work stuff had nothing to do with my faith. And my boss knew that I was a Christian. But any chance to witness to her about my Christian faith was hopeless, because she just felt I was a bit of a non-compliant child. If only I'd read and understood these verses. But then I noticed my colleague called Colin. He was also a Christian, and he did just simply get on with what he was told to do without a fuss. And after a while, I noticed that our boss was much more open to Christianity with him than with me. It's a much better witness to submit, even to harsh employers, than to complain, even if you're in the right. I suppose, again, the only exception is if you're being actively asked to commit a sinful act. This brings us to verses 19 and 20. Here Peter points out that if a Christian does something wrong and endures it, so what? There's no merit in that. You're just getting your just deserts. However, when the Christian does what is right and yet still gets punished and accepts it, that is a powerful witness to God. Because unjust suffering is the way of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins even though he was innocent. Which is what the verses move into. Jesus did not retaliate. He simply entrusted himself to his Father. This is the way of the cross, and we're all asked to follow in Jesus' footsteps. So in short, we submit to governing authorities. We submit to our bosses. We prove ourselves to be reliable, good, trustworthy workers, seeking the prosperity of our land and the organisation we work for. That's what Joseph did down in Egypt, wasn't it? No complaining or gossiping or kicking up a fuss. The only time we don't submit is when something actively goes against God's laws. We refuse to engage in anything that is sinful. But most of the time we just keep our heads down and we work hard. That is powerful Christian witness. So this morning we see how the Christian is to live in the world. Firstly, we remember this is not our home. We live here as aliens, as foreigners in a strange land. We are to abstain from sin, but this does not mean withdrawing from society. Instead, we get involved, seeking to do good so that the society we may find ourselves in prospers. And this will lead to people glorifying God, either by seeking him now or glorifying him when Christ returns. This means we treat everyone with respect, even if they don't deserve it. In particular, to those put in authority over us. It means we obey the laws of the land. We respect our rulers. We respect our politicians. And now that is countercultural, isn't it? And even if the law allows us to get up to various activities, we abstain if it goes against God's law. We do good, but we say no when we have to. In the workplace, even in voluntary organisations, we submit to those in authority, even if they are harsh. Because in that way, we reveal the way of Christ as people look upon us and see the purity of our lives. So let's pray for God's help to enable us to lead such lives of witness in the name of Christ. So, Father, we do ask that you empower us to be faithful people. Help us to abstain from that which is wrong and to seek the good of those around us, even if sometimes they frustrate us. Help us to love them and see them prosper. And see our society prosper too. Help us to walk the way of Jesus. In the power of your Spirit, may we be the light of the world. Amen.